For the reading of God's Word. And if you can give a little more volume so that people in the tapes or CDs will have it. Thank you so much. We are in the process of studying the book of Nehemiah chapter by chapter. But today is the Lord's Supper. It's the first Sunday of the month. And I don't want to have ever the Lord's Supper attached to any sermon. The Lord's Supper is in itself a sermon, and I want to explain again the Lord's Supper by studying something important in the Scripture that relate to the Lord's Supper, and God's willing, on the coming Sunday, we will pick up the pieces in Nehemiah 6 or 5, whatever we are. I'd like you to observe with me one very important scripture and a statement that Jesus made in John chapter 19 and in verse 30. John chapter 19 and verse 30. If you are using a Bible that is in the pew, the page is 1176 over there. Now, Jesus made a very remarkable statement. I wonder, the people who hear it, what they understood about it. Jesus at the cross of Calvary. He is seconds before his death. And look at what he says. The Bible reads in John Gospel, chapter 19, verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, or the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, gave up his spirit. Jesus said very important words. He said, "It is finished." My question is, what does Jesus mean when he said, "It is finished"? We are Westerners. We had no idea what he has in mind for the Hebrew people when he said, "It is finished." So what those words really imply in the context of their nationality, their background, and the entire world? What that means? It is finished. If you turn your Bible to the book of Romans in chapter 5, verse 10, page 1227, Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, perhaps there you will find the real general explanation to satisfy your mind concerning those words, "It is finished." The Apostle Paul is going to write in Romans 5 a thesis. No seminary students will graduate in my time unless you memorize in Greek Romans chapter 5. It is a thesis of Christianity. And in verse 10 is the glory of Christianity. Look at what the Bible says. And I'm going to change little words in there because read from the Greek. "For if being enemies," got that word? Enemies. "We," the people, "have been reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." I say it again, "For if, being enemies, we have been reconciled to God." When Jesus at the cross of Calvary said the words, "It is finished," he said, the war between man and God is over. You don't have to try anything more to reach God in peace. It is done. You don't have to think in collaborating in something in order to be glad that God saw you. You don't have to think in, "Well, I'm going to give my riches to God so that he is pleased and I'm no longer his enemy." It is finished. The person of Christ brought peace with God, he said. It is finished. So I was sharing this with a Mexican friend there in McDonald's. I shared my sermon so that I can get the feedback before you hear it. And I talked to this fellow. uneducated, a gardener, good heart, very simple man, but very respected by me because he's 70-something and still working to support himself. And I said, Perfecto, tell me, what do you think about these words? He said, and when the war started, it's not that good. He said, I never knew I was an enemy of God. He said, when the war started, and that gave me the entire sermon, I rushed to my office, put 5 or 6 hours writing what that man said through the scripture. So let's work together. It is finished. What did Jesus have in mind? Number one, the historical activation of that enmity between you and God. Day one. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to put some dates for you so that you relate to this. Genesis chapter 2, at the very beginning of the Bible, verse 15 to 17, first instructions of God to mankind. These are the first instructions to God for man. Then the Lord God took the man, verse 15, and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So you can have the entire world except this tiny little thing. It's like telling a child, you can eat everything you want to except this cookie here. You know the cookie is going to be gone. At least if I was a child, I would do that. God is saying to mankind, in a poor state of mind, with no sin in their heart, created for eternity, God is saying to man, enjoy the creation, and there is only one exception to show me your love. Don't touch the things. Now, day number two, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The whole thing started right there. The enmity between God and man was declared by a disobedience of man's heart. Now, I'll tell you how severe the enmity is. In chapter 3, same book of Genesis, and if you go with me, from verse 22 to 24, you will see how serious God was about it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 to 24. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubims at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Mankind, from that moment on, by himself, cannot touch God anymore. Oh, he tries, you know. There is Hinduism, and there is Mahomet, and there is all kinds of religion that man have created in order to solve that problem. In the Old Testament, there was a book of Leviticus that we read here on Wednesday. You have to see poor Ramsey. He has to read the day that all the offerings were there, the 5 chapters. And all these offerings were a picture of how God wants to be reconciled in perfection. And man had to do these imperfect offerings in order to learn that one day perfection will come and God will be satisfied. But the Bible tells us clearly and there that the war is on between man and God, and man cannot reach God until the year 31 and a half after Christ. Let me show it to you. Right here in Romans chapter 5. In verse 12, page 1225, Romans 5, in verse 12. Wherefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin. And so until the cross of Calvary, until that moment when Jesus said, "It is finished," sin was carrying on and man don't know what to do about it. There was no solution to the problem of sin. There was not peace with God whatsoever. So much that the Hebrew sacrifice need to be redone every year. Every year the high priest need to come and bring the offering into the holy place, remember, in the tabernacle. And God need to accept it. And the high priest offered for himself and for the sins of the people. And the people will renew for another year. But when Christ said, "It is finished," let me show it to you. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. Look at what the Bible says. It is a remarkable experience. In Hebrews 10 and verse 10, the Bible reveals the value of those words, "It is finished." Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. The Bible says, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ," what the Bible says, "once for all." And so, my friend, we do not need to worship an image hanging on the wall or an icon in your home or whatever, because that had no value. In the Lord's Supper, we do not say that through this ceremony, Christ died and raised again, because that will make the Word of God invalid. It's once for all. As Jesus said, "It is finished, it's complete." And the work of God, the historical activation of the problem, ends at the cross of Calvary. It starts with Adam's. Day one starts when Adam received the blessings of God and said, "You can be the best farmer in the world, the best astronomer of the world. You can do whatever you want to, except don't touch this cookie." And mankind, in a pure state of mind and heart, touch the cookie. Not only that, man as a male participated and blamed his wife about it. And his wife blamed God. He said, "Well, you put it." You see, mankind destroyed himself. He had no ability whatsoever to understand God, to be close to God. And mankind doesn't know what to do about God. And so she created all these religions with ceremonial services. So that, let's see if God is pleased. Friends, God is pleased. He sent his son. He died on Calvary cross. And God's sin have been justified. That's exactly what the history says. Now, let me give you some ideas how bad is the world, the human being. You think the situation is bad today. I hear comments over and over. As I share my life with people, I listen. I throw an idea and I listen to see what they said. And they say, "Oh, today is worse than ever. Oh, President Obama is terrible. The other president is terrible. The other president is bad. The economy is, oh, it's miserable today." Well, let's go to history and find some miserable days. All right? The historical facts. Kings on this earth, I tell you how big is this separation. Kings, emperors in this earth, want to be God. Let's go to the second book of the Bible. in the book of Exodus, page 69. You know, you have Genesis and then Exodus. And let's go to chapter 5 in the book of Exodus. And look in verse 2, chapter 5 of the book of Exodus, and verse 2. And Pharaoh, the emperor of the entire world, and Pharaoh, talking to Moses, said, "Who is the Lord?" You know the word Lord in capital? It means Jehovah. "Who is Jehovah that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord." That's good. He's saying, I'm an unbeliever. "I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. I'm God. I do what I want to." Carefully, when you read the Bible in Genesis 3, 4, and 5, Moses said, the Lord said, "Let Israel go." Moses never said, "I tell you, Pharaoh, let Israel go." He never said that. He said, "The Lord said." When I read the Bible to you, I can say, "The Lord said." My word is equal to your word. But when I read this one, that's the end of the story. And a king, an emperor, said, "And who is the Lord that I may obey him? I don't know him." And that's the story of many governments today. I don't know any president who's a believer, or any king who's a believer, or any radical who's a believer in power. I don't know. And so the world always was like this. It's not that today is bad. Always was bad because man is an enemy of God. That's why. Nations sometimes who call themselves religious are enemies of God. Go with me to 1 Kings, please, chapter 16. 1 Kings, chapter 16, page, I think it's 432. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29 to 33. And you will see nations who call themselves believers sometimes are enemies of God. I'm reading 1 Kings chapter 15 or 16. Let me see. Chapter 16, verse 29. "In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshiped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Beth built Jericho. He laid his foundation." God always has his people beside this. But I want to say this. Nations who call themselves Christians, sometimes they do awful things, don't they? People say, "Well, America is no more a Christian." Has been an era where America was 100% a Christian? No. Israel called themselves the people of God. God called them, "You are my people." And look at what happened. They built a Baal. They bring Baal from the Sidonians, and they set him as God. And so America bring the dollar and make the dollar God. And because the dollar is God, every evil things happen in America. That's why. That's why. Why? Because they were enemies with God. They don't know that the war is over. They don't know that God has made peace with man. The war is over. They don't know. And they don't want to know. So kings are against God. Nations are against God. And look at in Judges chapter 3 and verse 7, page 295. Judges chapter 3 and verse 7. People who are called themselves children of God sometimes act as enemy of God because they do not know God. Judges chapter 3 and verse 7, page 295. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served Baals and Asherah. They forgot God. Once you get blessings, they forgot God. It's not like tomorrow newspaper. People get blessings, and those who are, they think they are believers, and they are not believers. One, they get blessings. One, they have substantial income. One, they have a life who is comfortable. They forget about the church and the ministry that we have to tell people that God saves. They forget about it. The historical facts tells me that, yes, man is an enemy of God. Man is at and he's a structure. He doesn't want to hear about God. He doesn't want to know what God said. Imagine you're going to court and you say to the judge, "Sir, I wonder what the word of God said here." So who cares? As a matter of fact, the judge told me one time, "This is America, and this Bible no longer rules in this country." I said, "Thank you. That's a great information." But it's still hope, because the war is over. He doesn't know what I said. The war is over. See, we don't need to create any worshiping to have peace with God. We don't need to bring any money to have peace with God. We don't need to do anything to have peace with God, because Jesus said, "It is finished." But if you ignore Jesus, you're still at war. That's what happened. I have great news for you, the historical news. God made peace with mankind. Go with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 2. And look with me in verse 14. When the angels proclaim the coming of the Lord Jesus, when that baby came into the picture, please look with me what the angels said. Look at how deep, how meaningful were the words of the angels. Say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man," and the Greek said, "from God." Goodwill to man from God. This child is going to bring man and God one to one again. This is the good news. When Jesus was born, heaven said, "Now we got it. Now it is possible to have peace with God." God makes a move. No mankind. God makes a move toward man and say, "Here it is. I give you the sacrifice. I give you my glory so that we can have peace again." That's what we believe in, Jesus. Greg, what's the name of those, the guy who's in the city? They called me to pray right here in the supervisors, board of supervisors. I'm ready, all the supervisors thinking that they are the owners of Santa Clara County, all things like that. And then the nurse, the lady come in and said, "Doctor," he said, "we are honored you are here. It's only one request from the board." I said, "So I pray less than half hour?" I said, no, it's not that. He said, "You cannot mention Jesus." "No?" I said, "No." "And what name do you give me then?" He said, "No name." So I pray. "In the new name of Jesus, no name, I pray," I said. They never called me again, but they told me, "Pray in no name." So, "Lord, now is a new name for you in America, is no name. So you know when I say no name is you." Can you imagine praying with no name? See how ignorant this, I told the supervisor who's praying, "So you're an ignorant man." Oh, he was mad. But I said, "You're ignorant. How can you pray with no name? You need a priest." "So you are the priest." "No, I'm just like you. A sinner. It's just like you. I have no value in me. My value is that Christ died for me." So we don't talk about that, because, see, we have to divide what? The state and religion. Who told you that? when God in Israel, remember at the beginning? He talked eye to eye with Moses. And boy, the power. I said, we want to go back to that. Oh, no, in America. Oh, God forbid, in America, we want to separate the church. I tell you, see how bad we are? Because we are enemies of God, that's all. We are enemies of God. And so God made peace with mankind, provide Jesus, the baby, said that one. All right? Now, God is not really against you. Look at it in 2 Corinthians with me in chapter 5. God is not against you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and verse 18. God is not upset with you. No, really, look at what God did. 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 17. I think it's page 12, 59. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, because all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus. See, God did the reconciliation, not you. God said, I have reconciled with you through Jesus. You go any other way, there is no reconciliation from God. Say, I have reconciled with you through Jesus, and we need to go through him. And so when he say, it is finished, the value is, that's it. Christ has accomplished anything or everything need to be accomplished, and if I believe in him, then I got it. That's what it is. God made peace with mankind. God is not upset with mankind. And God accepted the deal. In John 19 and in verse 30, when the moment of truth comes, those few seconds before you gave up your spirit, Jesus is there. And in John 19, 30 said, it is finished. No more Hebrew sacrifice. I was talking to a rabbi in San Francisco. He saw me with the Hebrew book and he said, do you read Hebrew? He said, yeah. He said, oh. He said, I'm a rabbi. Oh, how nice. I said, do you love Jesus? You know, I tell you, apart from Jesus, there is no other solution. And he said, no, sir. He said, was Jesus a Jew? Oh, yeah. Do you know his tribe? Do you know his great-great-grandfather? Do you know Boaz? And I started making excitement about it. And he said, well, what is the sacrifice for justification? That's a good question. You have to be a Hebrew to understand, because in America, what a sacrifice means nothing. But he said, the sacrifice has been made. The lamb has been slain. The blood has been sprayed. It's all once for all. Remember we read it? Hebrews 10:10. No, he said, we're still cutting the lamb in the temple. We're conservatives, and we're still spreading the blood. The blood of the lamb, no good. You tell me no good? No, no good. Oh, we purchased this lamb a high price because they raise it very clean and very, and they pay a fortune. Said, don't pay for that. I come and do the Lord's Supper for you and give me the money to me. That's it. It's better. No, he said, we need justification through the sacrifice. Yes, indeed. Watch our vocabularies are very similar. Watch out with the vocabulary. You have to become like Clinton. What that means is, remember? You have to become a little bit like this with people. He said, no, sir, we need the sacrifice, but the sacrifice has already been chosen, and the man and the sacrifice say, it is finished. There is no other sacrifice to it. God accepted the deal. The deal is made. And God said, this is it. This is the only one. As a matter of fact, it's not in the outline, but before I go into the closing argument, let me look like a lawyer now. Let me show you something that God said about Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. It's not there in the outline, but it reminds me so that you know that from the very beginning, Jesus was accepted of the Father. Remember in Matthew 3, Jesus' baptism takes place, and when he is baptized, In chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." And here are the key words, "in whom I am well pleased." Four times in the Bible, three in the Gospels and one in the book of Peter, those words. I am well pleased. Now, why do you look for something else to be pleased with God when God said, I am well pleased with this? See, the word with God is over. Don't fight anymore with God. The word is over. God has made peace with mankind. Then the great question that comes is this. Then if that's true, Pastor, that God has made peace with mankind, what's wrong with people? I tell you what is wrong. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. What's the problem? Well, John chapter 11 will tell you. In John chapter 11, Jesus resurrected Lazarus, remember? And now let's take a look to verse 25 and verse 26. Martha is coming there into the picture. And in verse 24, look at verse 24, what Martha says. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus was talking about that. Giving the impression that she really knows everything, all right? So here in verse 24, he said, "I know this is going to happen." Then Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then gives the formula. This is a formula 2,000 years ago. "He who believes in me," said the scripture, right here. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Jack Asanjan died for us, lives in heaven. You got the picture? And Jesus gave the formula. I'm the answer. This is it. If you believe in me, you will live. Your body will die. This box will be separated from you, and the real soul and the spirit of yours will fly away into the presence of God because of me. Now, it's still no problem. The problem is here, verse 26. "Whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." There's still no problem. It's in a statement. The next sentence is the problem. Jesus says to her, "Do you believe this?" Wow. It's not just knowing in your mind theology. It's not just coming to church. It's not just reading the Bible. It's not just associating with Christians. It's not just being around Christians. It's not just to follow certain principles of a particular denomination and so on. It's, do you believe the stuff that I die for your sins, sinner? Do you believe? In counseling, as I visit with people, it's exhausting, but it's so educating to your mind when you listen to people. More than 20 years ago, I never forgot, the couple was going to split and divorce in San Jose, and they were coming to our new church, and I visited in their home. And we went through the scriptures together, and she said, "Pastor, I believe the Bible is okay," she said. "Whatever you said is okay. But I will not do what the Bible said." When I said the Bible said you should not divorce, I read the passage in 1 Corinthians 7, and we should work out the difference. You give me your husband for a week, I straight him up. I teach him how to iron and how to clean furniture. I do these things. And she said, "No, Pastor, no. I agree with the Bible, but I don't want to do what the Bible said." That tells you the person believes? No, that's not beliefs. That's baloney. And you hurt yourself. You hurt yourself. And so my urge here is that Jesus said, the problem is the people do not believe. They read the Bible, they come to church, they go through the ceremonial things, and they associate with Christians, but they don't believe what the Bible says. That their sin has been covered by the blood of Jesus. It has been covered once for all. I'm sick and tired to talk to the priest here in town and tell him in the Mass, when you do the Mass on Sunday, don't tell him that Jesus come over there. Please don't lie to the people. He said, this is part of the canon. I don't care who canon is. Don't lie. I want to go to the Mass and I want to say lie, like the congressman to Obama. He said, come on, Pastor Otero, come on. You Latins are crazy. Well, I'm crazy about Jesus. So how can you come to McDonald's and tell these people, kiss this cross, when this cross is a piece of wood you bought in the store? He said, well, you know, we don't think in the way, but I think in that way. And then what is this? Let's be real. Man is an enemy of God, and God said, no more. I give you Jesus. Now, you go outside Jesus, you're still an enemy. What's the blessing? Right here. Today, we're going to have the blessing. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is what we do today, ladies and gentlemen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. The scripture our brother read. Paul said to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, said the scripture. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take it, this is my body, which is broken for you. And look at what he said. Do this in remembrance. Is that clear? Is that in the Bible? In remembrance of me. The Bible doesn't say, do this and be saved. No, do this in remembrance of me. Amazing. Verse 24, the same. And when he had given thanks and broke it and said, take eat, this is my body. Verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant and my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And for how long we have to do it? Verse 25, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord dead till he comes. The Lord's Supper never ends until he comes. You see it? My super question to you is this. Have you believed it? Have you believed? You can be a member of our church. You can sing in the choir. You can preach. But have you believed it? I know people who preach and then later on they're doing things. I said, what happened? What happened? I said, I don't know. Only God knows the hearts of people. But I know one thing. The peace with God has been established. That God is not upset with you. He has brought reconciliation. And you are an enemy of God until you get that peace treated and embrace yourself and believe. One day in your life you have to say, I believe. Could be this your day? Could be this your day? There's somebody said, you know, I thought I was a believer, but this is the day I believe. May I give you the opportunity before the song to say, is anyone here who never have done this and said, today I will tell you I believe. Will you stand wherever you are? Just stand and say, I believe, Pastor. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ have brought peace into my heart. I believe. Praise God. Is anybody else who will say, I believe that Christ has brought peace into my heart? Father, we brought the truth of the gospel to people here in the auditorium and there in the great audience of the internet and radio. Jesus said, it is finished. We are no longer enemies of God, those who believe. And so, Father, we are thankful that this war is over. That now the peace treaty has been signed, sealed, and established until you come again. And so, Father, we are grateful as believers for that peace of God. And we pray, O God, that those who believe not, that they will stand and believe that Jesus is the prize, that Jesus is the peacemaker. Thank you, Father. For the Lord's Supper makes us to remember that one day we were unbelievers. One day we were enemies with you, and we have no idea whatsoever, O God. But now we have idea. Not only we have idea, we have believed. And now we are part of the kingdom of God. And we are thankful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.